Like I said, it's been good so far. Looking forward to a good rest of the week. If the Lord come back, that'd be the best of all, wouldn't it? What a way to cap off the 50th. The Lord come back right at the last night. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? It's been a good week. Just thinking about the past, we've been pouring over some old pictures, and we've had a lot of pictures coming at the last minute. So Brother Mike Warren is slaving away trying to make that into some kind of presentation. I don't know if we're going to have a presentation per se, but we're going to show pictures between the speakers starting tomorrow night and before service and after service and then in between. And if you're stuck down in the nursery or someplace and aren't able to be up here, we're going to put all that on a DVD so you'll have it, so that way everybody in the church will be able to see it. But it's been good to pour over those. It's also been good to go back through the record books. We finally located one of the old record books that went all the way back to almost 1970. And so we still don't have the early year, the 68 to about 71 or two, but it was good to find that book. And I spent the day going through that as we're trying to put together a history that we'll hand out on Saturday in kind of a book form. And as we were going through that, it was amazing to see names start popping up, you know, who made motions in different business meetings, you know, and names that start coming into play as you go through the years. I was particularly interested in one, and that is in 1992, there was an entry where Calvary Baptist Church voted to take me on for support, going out to Washington State, and they voted to take me on for support. Brother Sam Varghese made the motion, and then Steve Scott made the second, and then Kathy Scott recorded it in the book, and here we are now after all these years. But they decided to wait. It's in the entry book, but we're going to wait for 6 months till he comes and preaches before we take him on. So I guess I must have been okay. I'm just glad they took me on after that. I'd have been a bit worried if I came and preached and they said, nah, forget it. We're not taking that guy on. But it was good to read back through it and see all the things that have happened throughout the years and even before Brother Abel's, before me, back into Brother Ben Smith's time. And so the Lord's just good, isn't he? And it's amazing. You know, we're reading through. I'll spill a little bit what's in it. One of the things that fascinated me about it is Calvary Baptist Church has had four pastors. Larry Lawrence, the man who came and helped get the church off the ground, was only here for about a year. Not quite a year, but all four pastors in Calvary Baptist Church have been voted in unanimously, every pastor. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, when you think about that. And so the Lord's just been good. All of this is the product of what the Lord's done, but it's also the product of sound doctrine. As me and Brother Ailes were talking about over lunch this evening or supper this evening about the fact that, you know, if you just do some things right, God will take care of things and keep a church what it ought to be. So praise the Lord for what he has done. This is not about bragging about us. It's about what God has done. So, Brother Abels, why don't you come ahead and preach?
Thank you, brother. Let me tell you a story about... I'm going to tell stories tonight, if my voice will hold up.
But the first time I ever met Brother Merrick would have been at Berean Baptist Church in 1980. It was either the late 1985 or early 1986, probably 1986 in January. And it was him and Larry Harrison together. Now, they were cahoots. They were in cahoots together a lot. But the morning that we joined Berean Baptist Church, that Sunday in January, so it was in January, we joined the church. I came through the door that night, that evening in the service, and was accosted by Merrick and Harrison, Brother Merrick and Brother Larry Harrison. And they were, you know, arrogant BBC students, seniors. No. It was like, so you're called, you think you're called to preach, huh? And I was like, well, now that made me mad because I didn't think I was called to preach. I knew I was called to preach. And he said, well, would you like to preach? Both of them. I said, well, yeah. We'll be here next Sunday morning at 7 o'clock and have a message ready. And what I didn't know is they were looking for somebody to take over their ministry at this nursing home. Not a nursing home. It would be more like a retirement center, kind of slash nursing home. But that was my first encounter with them. And then I went on to say, but through the years, as pastor, I ended up supporting both of those guys. So, sorry about the 6-month wait. I don't have no idea what that was about. I can't even believe it. But there was probably a reason to it. All right. So here's, Brother Scott was reminding me, Brother Steve, that these were some of the people that when we first came here, there was Roger and Penny Watson. Anybody remember them? All right. There may just be a couple here. But let me just tell you about Penny passed away recently, several years ago of cancer. But let me tell you about this couple. They were here for many years in the church. Brother Roger eventually retired from the military, and I think he was a senior master sergeant when he retired, and he had been here a long time. They owned a house over here in the subdivision that I ended up building a house in. But he realized that he was not going to be able to stay here. A job opportunity did not come, and he was offered a job like in Washington State. And so that was a real kick in the, you know, every time somebody leave, it'd rip your heart out. And especially in those early days between 1989 and 1992, the whole Whiteman Air Force Base was in a transition of going from the missiles basically to the B-2, and they were building everything up and things like that. Well, Brother Watson leaves. And the church, we were tight. Everything was tight. Brother Sam was telling us he said, I'm glad I didn't know everything when I became the treasurer, because when I first saw the checkbook, it was how much? $19.25. That's in like $19.25 was what was in the, and then I remember anyhow. So back to Roger Watson, long story. He ended up leaving, took him a long time to get into his job, find a church. So they were gone like 9 months. Okay, think about it. They were about 9 or 10 months before they finally joined a church in Washington. And I get a letter one day in the mail, and it's from Brother Watson, Brother Roger Watson. He said, "Dear Pastor, we are going to join the church on Sunday here in Washington. Here is my last tithe check and he had sold his house, and this tithe check was like for $8,000. Now, son, I'm telling you, it could have been a million because we didn't. And that, I'm telling you, that put us over the hump. So stories like that, people like that, Brother Steve and Kathy were here. Katie was very little. She was like 1 year old, maybe. Was she born about the time we came here? I remember, everybody's heard this story, but Katie was about 2 years old, maybe 1 year old, and we had to pick her up. How old? 3 years old. Thank you, Robin. 3 years old, and we had to take her on to base. I don't remember all that. But I'm telling you, that girl, she was the biggest jabberbox I've ever... And from then on in, I called her M&M, or Motor Mouth. She couldn't stop talking. Now, she was grateful. Katie was grateful that I left Calvary Baptist Church and went to Springfield, because that way she could get a husband. She couldn't find one here, so had to bring one in from out of town. And so, of course, you know, she married Jeremy. Augustina Parker, Cliff and Marilyn were here. Brother Sam, Diane, they weren't married at that time. And those were the people that were here. Now, last night, I want to tell you this, because this really goes with my message. So let's just go ahead and do this. Go to the book of Acts chapter number 20, and let's stand. Acts chapter number 20. And I want to really, I'm just going to preach, if I could, on the subject tonight. It's not a subject. We'll stay within the text, all right? But I want you to see within the text, it's kind of an overview of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Maybe we could take a snapshot and say, look at what Paul learned. And we know that Paul is the great apostle. He was a great missionary. He was a pastor. He was an apostle. But he gives us a lot of things that we can emulate, or we can get examples from when it comes to church planning and the things that we do in church and all of those things. But the thing that really, when you get to chapter number 20 and you begin to read as the Apostle Paul is doing kind of what we're doing this week, and that's reminiscing. Now, if you're not reminiscing, that's too bad for you, because I'm going to have a good time doing it. It's just amazing to be reminded by having lunch with Brother Sam today and some of the stories and the things that happened over the years. And I mean, you know how exciting it is for a pastor to leave and then the church does even better. You know how exciting that is? I mean, that's the way it should be. And the church goes on and continues. And you know what? Do you know why this church, and he mentioned this, but you know why Brother Merrick and Brother Abels, why we pastor the type of churches we do and take the stands that we do, and we can't go anywhere, is because that's the way we were trained and influenced by Leon Gray. I mean, he taught us, we sat in that church, and while we might have went to BBC, we didn't go to Springfield, and I believe you'll agree with me, we really didn't go to Springfield because of BBC. We went to Springfield because of Berean Baptist Church and Brother Gray. We just didn't know it at the time. We just had no idea that that's what God was doing. And the influence that that church had on me, and the influence that that church and that pastor had on Brother Gray, or had on Brother Merrick, is the influence that we hope to have on other people. Now, let me give you the greatest example of that. If there was one thing that this church has always stood for, is that we're going to guard the ordinances. Because the ordinances is what guards the church. I mean, and every preacher must understand the truth of that, because I'd ask you, how many baptisms outside of Baptist does it take to not be a Baptist anymore? And that's why, and those were the things that we're taught. That's why the ordinances are so important. And Brother Steve Scott reminded me tonight, he reminded me tonight, number one, that I didn't remember that he was here when I came here. I mean, how could you forget Steve? And he was actually the song leader after the Howertons left, and until he left to go to Korea, I believe it was, and then they came back to Washington, and then many years later came back here. But Brother Steve didn't have scriptural baptism. He had general Baptist baptism, which means you can lose your salvation. And so he said that was like one of our first conversations. And I'm thinking, it really, is that really, that's what you remember? But you know what? I don't have a problem with that. Yeah. Understanding that no matter where you want to start, we want to start off right. Now, Paul was like that. And I want to preach tonight on the influence that Paul had. And then I just want to talk about the influence this church has, but remember that it needs to continue to have. And so notice with me what the Apostle Paul said. We'll read verse number 17. Now think about that. He has now completed three missionary journeys to the area of Galatiae, and those churches were established. He went to Europe. He went to Macedonia, Achaia, which means there's churches now in Berea, Philippi, Corinth, all of these places, and the gospel has now gone into Europe. Think about that on the second missionary journey, and many people today sitting in independent Baptist churches are of European descent. Not everyone, but I'm just saying, aren't you glad the gospel went to Europe? And then he always had a desire to go to Ephesus, always. He tried to do that on the second journey, and God wouldn't let him. But he goes to Ephesus, and man, what a great church the church at Ephesus became. And I'll look at that in just a minute. But now he's left Ephesus. He's going to head to Rome, and he's going to go through Jerusalem. He didn't get to Rome the way that he thought he would, but rather he went as a prisoner. But when we come to the passage that we're in verse 17, he's on his way to Jerusalem, but on the coast, he passes by Ephesus and he decides, boy, I'd really like to see everybody one more time. And really what he's doing is he's reminiscing. He's remembering back on the things that took place in Ephesus. And some of the men, like in chapter 20, verse number 4 that are mentioned, like there's Sotipher of Berea. This is chapter 20, verse number 4. There's Archicus of Seleucus. There's Gaius, who was of Derbe. Timotheus, you know, we know as him as Timothy. Tychius and Trophimus of Asia. These were men, listen to me, that Paul had great influence over. Also Titus, we could say. But now in verse 17 he says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, and he's giving an overall synopsis of his ministry. He said, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Wow, now there's a great There is a great illustration of what we should be doing. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. But he goes on to say, but you know and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know tonight you can't be saved unless there's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells them. And now he says this. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Now drop down to verse number 27. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you not only the gospel, but he says this, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. We got to preach all the Bible. Amen. And then he goes on to tell them that they need to take heed because people will rise up and they will try to, there'll be grievous wolves that enter in among you. And you know what? I could spend the hour on reminiscing about the wolves that have tried to come through this church. And I'm telling you, there's been several throughout the years. But I probably won't deal with that as much as the blessings. Because the devil's always going to stir things up. He's always, we need to go forward for God. And you know what we need to do is we need to influence the next generation. And this church needs to influence the next generation. And preachers need to influence the next generation. Because Paul understood that as he would pass off the scene, that it would be men like Timothy and Titus and Tychius and Trophimus and Gaius and those men that would carry on. And that's why he would say to Timothy to carry on the work. And listen, that's what we're supposed to do. And a church that's 50 years old and celebrating a 50 year, if the Lord don't return, we should be found faithful 50 years from now. Amen. But that'll only be done that if our influence is with the whole counsel of God. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God tonight. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us. And Lord, even though we might be remembering some things of the past 50 years and reading through the minutes of the meetings and hearing some of the names, Lord, more than anything, it's the people that have been in the pew, that have been serving you, that have been saved. And Lord, they might have been saved here, called to preach here. They're serving in other areas. Oh God, thank you for the influence of Calvary Baptist Church in my life and the life of my family. Thank you for what it did for me. And I thank you, Lord, that we're celebrating this 50 years and remembering back the things that have taken place. God, you are such a gracious God. This is not about It's not about us at all, but it's about what you've done. And it's about what you continue to do. And Lord, we can go all the way back to the book of Acts and we can read about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then we can see that we're supposed to really be doing the very same things that he was doing. And after all, the things that he was doing is what the apostles were already doing. and what Jesus Christ had told the church to do. So Lord, what a blessing to be involved in the Lord's work. Churches, planning, missions, missionaries around the world, the influence that and the impact on only eternity can tell. So Lord, thank you for that. And we'll just help me to bring the message tonight in a way that would honor you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I really believe this. I don't believe that revivals, and there's a lot of people want to talk about revival this, revival that. You know what? Revival is not setting up a tent somewhere on a piece of property or having, and there's nothing wrong with revival meetings. We have that and we say that. But you know what true revival is true revival is church planting. That's what true revival is. Because revival is you want to get people, you want to see people saved. You want to see people discipled. You want to see people reproduce themselves. That's what church planting is. That's what it's all about. And so revival is only going to come about by church planting. And when I talk about church planting, I talk about churches that are doctrinally sound in the faith that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you go back and examine the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you understand that's exactly what Paul did. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Paul was, and I know your Bible IQ is certainly high to know this stuff, but he was saved on the road to Damascus, but then really he was a man without a country. He was a man left on an island. Everybody was afraid of him. He was so zealous as a Pharisee. He had killed and persecuted the church and put people in jail. And when he gets saved and he's at Damascus, the Jews now hate him and the churches hate him. Not that the churches hated him. The churches were scared of him. They were scared of him because of his reputation. The Pharisees now hated him because he talked about that way of Jesus Christ. And he goes back to his, you know, he goes back to the backside of the desert and Jesus Christ would take care of him. But eventually this man named Barnabas would come to him and bring him to Antioch. And the way that we would say it in today's language, and that's the only way to know it, basically Barnabas, who had been sent from the church in Jerusalem, had gone as far as Antioch and was preaching to the Gentiles, and people were being saved and a church was being established, and Antioch becomes this great missionary-minded church. But Barnabas decides, as the son of consolation, he goes down and he gets Paul. I'll call him Paul. His name was Saul, but I don't want to keep going back and Saul and Paul and Paul and Saul and all that. So we'll just call him Paul because he's Paul by the time we get to Acts chapter number 20. So we know that Barnabas goes down and he gets Paul, Saul, and he goes down there and basically Saul becomes the assistant pastor of the church in Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 13, can you imagine that the Holy Spirit of God would move upon a congregation in such a way that he would call two men, the pastor and the assistant pastor, to go to the regions beyond and start mission work, as we would call foreign missions. And they would leave that church and they would go and they would start churches and they would do this. And then we know, this is another good thing that we can learn from the Bible, is that when they got ready to go on the second missionary journey, that they had a Baptist fight. And imagine two Baptist preachers disagreeing over some issue. Shocking. Totally shocking. But they did. They had a disagreement over John Mark. And because of that disagreement, and both of them were, since they were both Baptist preachers, they both believed that they were right. Somebody say amen. And so what happened was, they are not one missionary team, but now there's two missionary teams. Now the Bible does not let us follow really the narrative of Barnabas and John Mark, but rather the narrative, as Luke writes it to us, is over Paul and over Silas. But we do know this: through the Macedonian call and through some series of events, they find themselves in Philippi, and they got the Macedonian call, and Lydia gets saved and says, "Come and live in my house." And this church is established, and a Philippian jailer got saved, and his house got saved, and there's a church that's being established because the gospel is being preached, and there's people that are being discipled, and they begin to learn the Bible. And the Apostle Paul goes then to another place. He goes to Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, he goes to all these places, And I'm just saying to you, we get the pattern of mission work and we get the pattern of things and we find out that there's actually problems in churches and people need to be encouraged. So Paul writes these epistles, and the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. They're letters written to churches. And when they write these letters to the churches, it gives us some more narrative. It gives us more direction. We preach it to the congregations today because those are the instructions that God gives the church, and we get to continue on in this work. Right. Now somebody say, this is an awesome thing that we get to be involved in. And as I mentioned earlier, we have to make sure that our influence is based upon the Word of God, the gospel, but on sound doctrine. And one of those things is the ordinances and how it keeps the church locked in and pure. And you will begin to find out that it is the guardian of the church. And I want you, and here's what I believe personally. We know that with Acts chapter number 20, as he gives this synopsis of his ministry in these verses, in fact, I will give you this, just to throw this out to you. I preached from Acts chapter 20, my last message that I ever preached at Calvary Baptist Church. That was my last message, but I preached it with the idea of, hey, you got to stay with this. Just because Paul was no longer the church, no longer the pastor in Ephesus, did not mean that the church in Ephesus was to do any less than what they were doing. And praise God, they continued on and actually started at least seven churches that we know about. And they're actually found in the book of the Revelation. And so while Antioch was the great missionary-minded church early in the book of Acts, or in Acts, but by the end of Paul's ministry, Ephesus becomes a very mission-minded church. So much so that the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 that all of Asia heard the word of God. Now let me tell you what that means in the Greek. All right? You do a Greek word study of the word all, and it means all. You know why? Because Paul learned something by the time he got on the third missionary journey. You know what he learned? He learned that he couldn't do it all himself, but if he would train other men and he would teach others also, that they too could go out and preach the gospel and establish churches, and the gospel could continue to go on. Is everybody getting this tonight? Because I'm telling you, Paul learned that the kingdom of God is better off if we spread it out, and he learned that he would better train men to take his place because his ministry would not continue forever. I never thought that I'd get this old. But nobody says about Brother Abels or Pastor Merrick, the young preacher is going to come and preach tonight. You think that's funny, Hastings? They don't say that anymore. You know why? Because we ain't young no more. We're not as young as we used to be. And we need to understand that what he said, what he was able to say, this is amazing, what Paul was able to say as he was about to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that what we all want to hear and do? Don't we want to influence? Don't we want to move and excite and affect and persuade and induce others for the cause of Christ? Don't you want to see other people saved? One of the greatest ways to never get over your salvation is to tell somebody else what it means to be saved? And listen, don't get too excited now, because we're only going to spend all eternity in heaven. So calm down. Don't say amen. Don't get too excited. I'm just telling you, this idea of Paul's influence. He learned by the third missionary journey. He cannot do it all. Now you think about him on that first missionary journey and how he argued with Barnabas over John Mark. And he was like, man, we can't take this guy with us. I mean, he bailed out on us. And then later on in the last part of his life, he would say, bring John Mark because he's profitable to me. You see, you know what happens? Men, hopefully, if they've got any savvy about them at all, and they've got any grit, and they've got any humility, and they've got what God wants them, they're actually going to mature. And they're going to learn things. But in the early ministry, when a guy's 30 years old or a preacher's 30 or 29 or whatever, he just thinks he's going to burn the world up and it's all about, he'll do it, I'll do it. No, but you get old, you're like, no, you need to train other people to do it. And did you know you can get more done if other people are helping you to get it done? And that's what Paul realized. And if Paul was to have influence upon Titus and Timothy and these men that I mentioned in Acts chapter 20, and those were some of the men that he would move upon, some that he would excite to the ministry, some that he would have an effect upon their life, and he would have to persuade them in the things of the Lord. And basically, you don't do that. God does it. But you just preach the Word of God. And you just rightly define the Word of God. And then you see that Paul, by the time he goes to Ephesus, not only established a church, but he also trained men for the ministry. And that would be his legacy. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he would say these words. If you want to jump over there, and we're really getting close to the message, I promise. All right, I'm promise. And I'm trying to do, you know, the thing about it is this church don't have a clock like ours does in the back. I keep looking up going, oh, I better hurry. So anyhow, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, and he's preaching to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy. We know these are the last words of Paul. This would be the last book that he would ever write. He's reminiscing. He's thinking about Titus and Timothy. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I'm always going to think about guys like Sam Varghese. And of course, I already forgot about Steve Scott, but since he reminded me, I'll start thinking about him more. Jeff Hastings and Shane Mallard and Bruce Carr and other men that, you know, if you start saying this kind of stuff, you'll get in trouble and forget somebody. But not just those guys, but just other people that let God get a hold of their heart. Guess what? This hasn't changed. You know, there's people in this church tonight that are members of Calvary Baptist Church, maybe that God would say, I want more. I want you to be a disciple, but I also want you to be a preacher or a missionary. I want you to preach the Word of God. I want you to continue to have your influence. I want you to have influence over other people. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go. I want you to train other men. I want you to understand, as Paul, as Timothy would say, that he said this. Look what he says to Timothy, verse 2. He says in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, listen, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he said this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what Paul said? The things of God are more important than the things of the world. And the things of God will last for all of eternity, while the things of the world are very temporal and will be like a burn up in a flash. So Paul understood by the time that we get to the text of chapter number 20, and he's reminding himself about these men and what they've done and the result of training them, we begin to understand how much he loved the church at Ephesus and how that it would be this mother church to the churches in Revelation. And I will tell you, Paul had a heart for preachers. He had a heart for preachers. And maybe he passed by that coast as he was on his way. He would think about the men who had been trained, the challenges that had taken place, the lives of the people who had gotten saved, and the lives who had been changed. Now, every once in a while, a story will come up about something that's negative. But I, the older I get, the more I want to think about the positive. Not that we're just, you know, I'm not burying my head in the sand. And every time something, event will happen, and I'll go, oh yeah, remember that. And then I'll be thinking, man, I'm glad that I didn't waver. I'm glad that I'm glad we stayed right with it. I remember this guy, and he was a prior enlisted, and he became an officer. So he thought a little bit too much of himself, apparently. I mean, I don't mean that ugly. I'm just saying he came to the church here and he had, again, he'd been prior enlisted, and most prior enlisted make the best officers because they actually understand a little bit about the enlisted lives, and so if their attitude is right and their humility is right and their servanthood is right, and they realize that the best leaders are servants, they're not lords over people, but they're actually servants. When they learn that, people will follow them a whole lot better. And so he came, and this would be one of those negatives, but it would be about the doctrine of baptism. And he found out he didn't have scriptural baptism. You know what happens if you don't have scriptural baptism? Then get scriptural baptism.
Amen.
We are not Methodist. We are not Presbyterian. We are not Bible church. We are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, King James only, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic Baptist church. And if you want to be a part of that, why wouldn't you want to put on the uniform? And the uniform is baptism. Because Acts 2:42 makes that very clear. You not only to get into a church, you just don't get saved. Because people who believe in a universal church, they believe we're all in the church. Well, read the Bible. A church is not universal. It's not invisible. It's a local assembly of baptized believers. And I know you've been taught this, but it's just good to say it out loud, like, because I like to say it. Because it's so important. And so we don't take Assembly of God Baptist. We don't take irregular baptisms who believe you can lose salvation. Okay, so I explained to him as diplomatically as I could as a 33-year-old pastor back then. Hopefully I was nice. I hope I was. Come on, Robin, help me. Tell me I was nice. Yeah, okay. So anyhow, but then he said one day, after a couple of months passed, and by the way, this is me personally, I solicit nobody to join the church. If you want to join Berean Baptist Church, it's because that's where God wants you and you understand that, and then you're going to follow the, like, you're joining us, we're not joining you. All right, so you come here, what do you have for our youth? And I'll be going, well, if we had youth, we'd have something for the youth. But here's what we have for the youth. We got preaching.
Amen.
That's what the youth need.
Yeah.
That's right. And if you 5-year-olds can understand me, I'm not that deep.
Yeah.
Amen. Look at this little fellow, man. He's writing all the notes down. He heard them. So I'm just saying to you, so he said, well, we've decided we're going to join the church. He invited us out to eat. We're sitting at the Chinese buffet. And we're sitting there, and he goes, we've decided to join the church. I'm like, awesome, brother. I'm thinking, guy's humble himself. He's realized he needs to be baptized. And I said, all you have to do is present yourself to the church, praise God, and for baptism. And he goes, no, that's what I want to tell you. He said, first of all, can I tell you something? I go, and I'm like, now my wife, she's clearing the table, and we're in a restaurant. She's taking dishes to the kitchen. Because she knows this ain't going to end well. Bless her heart. Now you can say anything about anybody you want as long as at the end you say bless their heart, all right. And so she says, he goes, first of all, I want to let you know I give a lot of money to the church. And I was like, did he just really say that? And so after he said, and I want you to take me the way I am because God took me the way I am. That's what he said. And I said, well, I ain't God, and I ain't taking you the way you are. Because you ain't baptized anyhow. I said, well, first of all, sir, I said, let's just stop right now. First of all, I said, here's something that you really need to understand. I said, first of all, the church doesn't need your money. But what you do need is you need the church. And I said, and since your attitude is such as it is, if you came forward tonight, I'd tell the church, I'd stand before Calvary Baptist Church and I'd say, you know, you need to pray for this brother because he really needs to be baptized, but I ain't baptizing him until he gets his attitude straight away. And I said, so I wouldn't even baptize if you came forward tonight. So you will just have to. And so what did he do? He went down here and joined the Methodist Church. Now, you know why he did that? Because he wasn't a Baptist, never was a Baptist, didn't want to be a Baptist. And you know what we are? We're Baptists. And we're not mad at everybody else, but that's not who we are. Our influence is not going to be as it should be unless we stay who God tells us to be.
Amen.
Somebody say amen. So my question becomes, and the message is, He gathers these men together in our text. He wants to bring influence one more time. He wants to literally flow through them. He wants to have spiritual substance. He wants to inspire them. But hence he wanted them to follow the Word of God. How did he do that? Well, listen, this is what we need to understand tonight, because we can do the same thing the Apostle Paul did. And we don't have to be a pastor, so we can use this as an application, because he was talking to elders, he was talking to pastors, but can we not apply this to other areas of life and service and church? Yes, we can. I believe you can see that, and we won't be going outside of the realm of scriptures, but notice what he says to them. Here's the first thing that he does, how he used his influence and how we can use our influence for the cause of Christ and for church planning and missions and all of that. He said this in verse 18. He said, now they come to him in verse number 18. He said, now this, he said, ye know that from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. In other words, Paul said, you know my life has been basically an open book. And preachers do live in glass houses. So be careful not to throw stones. They do live in glass houses. Whether they like it or not, your life is always examined. All right? But let me go a little bit further. Really, all of our lives are examined. That's why, you know what? Most people need to stay off of Facebook. Because sooner or later they're going to show that they probably shouldn't have been on Facebook in the first place. So I just stay on Facebook, all right? But he says this. He said, you know how my life was. And then he said this in verse 19. And he's not being... Listen, we know Paul is being as sincere as he can. He loved these people. And he said this. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. The Jews hated him. They tried to do everything they could to come against him. But he said in verse 20, but I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said? He said, you know how I showed you. You know what that is? That's example. You know what parents... our children need, they don't need you to be a buddy to their children. They need parents. They need godly parents that are examples, that you can not only tell them what to do, but you can show them what to do. Do you know what the people on your job need? They don't need you to cooperate in their worldliness. They need to see an example. They need to see somebody that's saved and serving God and separated, and they don't go to the places and they do that the world does. And they don't go to the club and they don't involve themselves in those things. But they serve the Lord and they go to church and they find out that they're at church on a Thursday night. What are you, some kind of holy Joe? Don't matter what they say. You let them say whatever they want to say. Let them do whatever they want to do. Because I'm telling you, if your influence as a child of God is a servant, and you're separated and you're holy and you're living right and you're doing right, when they get in trouble or when something happens in their life, it'll be you that they come to, not the guy that tells the dirty jokes with them all the time. That's an example. And I'm telling you, we are to be the light in the salt in this community. And Paul didn't just tell them men what they should do. He gave them an example of what they should do. You know, Brother Gray, it's almost like you can't tell a story unless you knew the guy. But one of the things that happened was he was a mentor. And when I came to Calvary Baptist Church, and by the way, when I went to Berean Baptist Church for the first 3 years, every time I'd say something, I'd say, Calvary Baptist Church, and they'd say, we're at Berean Baptist Church. It took me 3 years to get over that. So but when I was at Calvary Baptist Church, and I would be going through something, or I'm trying to figure out how you handle this, or what's the right way to do this, man, I'd sit down and I would have an idea of which the direction I should go, but then I'd call Brother Gray. And I would say, Brother Gray, can I talk to you for just, I want to know if you had these same conversations I did. Brother Gray, can I talk to you for just a few minutes? Yeah, brother, what's going on? So I would begin to tell him a little bit about what's going on and You know, and I didn't want to blow everything up. I mean, sometimes I just wanted to kill people. It was really was my heart. And then bury them in the back and just tell God, listen, Lord, they fell down the steps. We buried them. Can we move on? But that's not really ministry. I mean, but that was how I felt that more that day. Today I just cry over them and tears and, you know, temptation. But he said, and I'd tell him kind of what he goes, and he would always say this, well, Brother Abels, tell me what you think you should do. Is that exactly? So for the next 10 minutes, I would go through the things that I'd been thinking about, praying about. This is the way I should handle this situation. And before I knew it, I'd talk to myself in such a way that I was like, this is what I think I need. And then he would say something like this, well, I think you're headed in the right direction. That was it. And I was like, you don't have any other thing else to say? No. Okay, click. And you'd be sitting there looking at the phone going, before I had talked my... Anyway, he used his influence by just the very presence and his subtle. Now, I think young men... Now, this is just me. I had a great respect for Brother Gray. I was 24 years old when he became my pastor. And so, he would every time he would preach, I'd make notes. And then I'd go home and study and I'd tell my wife, man, that guy knows what he's talking about. I mean, he's got it going on. On this doctrine thing. And his influence influenced me, and his influence influenced Pastor Merrick. And so if we go, hey, we ain't going to do that, that's really Brother Gray. It's not us. We're nicer than that. But that was influence is good. But Brother Gray didn't just influence by the preaching. He influenced by his example. And let me give you another illustration. So I'd been at Berean Baptist Church for about a year, and so it was coming up for the summer, and he would send me to different places. By the way, that's how I ended up, and I think I told you that last night, that's how I ended up at Calvary Baptist Church. Brother Gray, through Brother Smith, sent me up here to preach while Brother Smith was on vacation. But this one, he said, come up to me, and he said, Brother, we're having a vacation Bible school meeting, and he said, and I want you to teach the adult class this year. Because at Berean Baptist Church, and we still do this, motto is 0 to 99. I hope nobody gets to 100 because they can't come to vacation Bible school. So it's 0 to 99. Brother Gray used to say that we're having vacation Bible school. So if you're in the nursery to 99 years old, well, that means we have an adult class. So I go home and I'm studying and I'm getting ready, and I told my and just like this afternoon, I'm actually studying for this message and I'm sweating. And Robin goes, that's good for you. I'm so nervous, man. But I was really nervous when I was 25 and I was getting ready to preach. And I said to my wife, I said, there's only one thing you need to pray for. Pray that Brother Gray does not come into the service, because I will have to wear a diaper or something. I won't be able to handle it. I can't handle it. I might say something wrong. He might kill me. He may kill me right there in the thing. And so the first night, I got up there with a lesson, and I do like any time I'm teaching a lesson, I start preaching. Because I'm not a very good teacher. I like to preach. So I started a lesson. I preached a message, you know. I did it on Tuesday night. He didn't come in Wednesday night. Wednesday night, I'm thinking, oh, this is Wednesday night church night. He'll probably come in here. He didn't come in there. So I'm thinking, man, just two more nights. Thursday night, he didn't come in there. And Friday night, he didn't come in there. Well, Friday night, man, I'm peeling the paint off the wall. I'm walking on the pews. I've got, you know, I'm like, he's not coming in here. I'm going to preach any way I want. Now, I didn't go outside the scriptures. But this is how his influence was. So Friday night, we always have ice cream. Now, one thing that Pastor Abels brought to Berean Baptist Church that wasn't there before with Brother Gray, I brought in Andy's ice cream. Come on, Hastings, be with me now. Somebody say amen to that. So I bring in Andy's ice cream, not just regular Highland. We got Andy's now. But anyhow, back then it was just Highlands. So he comes over and he puts his arm around me, which was odd for Brother Gray to do that. You know, he puts his arm around me, pats me on the back, and he says, Brother Abels, I just want you to know that you did a fine job this week in the teaching of the adult class. And I'm laughing, you know, like, how do you know? I said, well, thank you, Brother Gray. I said, why would you say that? He goes, oh, well, I've been sitting over in the nursery watching you on the TV all week. I thought I was going to pass out right there. I went home, I told my wife I fell down, and I'm like, oh, I hope I didn't say that right. Well, hopefully I didn't, because really that's how, from that point forward, he started sending me out every week to preach places. You see, he showed by example. I remember in those 3 years from 1989 to 1992 as the transition of the base and the church, and man, people would get saved. We'd get 30 people in here. Man, we were tearing the doors off. We'd get 35, 40 people. And then somebody would get orders and they'd have to go here. And we'd go back down to 25. Then we'd go anyhow, those 3 years. And man, I'd get so discouraged. And I am a kind of guy that just wears their feelings out on their sleeves. I don't know if you know that or not. Now, Brother Mary, he's more diplomatic. He is. I'm just saying, praise God for it. I wished I could do that sometimes. And so, anyhow, so I was so distraught and like, I don't think I can do this. I don't think my nerves can take this. Until my dear wife, who is the best person in the world, she said, basically, she'll tell me things like, you need to get over yourself or you need to get over it. She's such an encouragement. She's such a blessing. But she said, you know what we need to do, Jeff? I said, what? She goes, we need to start praying. That if God's going to move all of these military guys all over the world, let's start praying God will call them to preach. So we did. We started praying about God. And so we just, I mean, almost in every prayer, we'd just say, Lord, now, Lord, you know. And you know what God did? He started doing that. And the other thing Robin did was she would write things down in a journal. If there was one thing I could take back, I wish that I would write a journal. And then when we talk about it, so I'll go, yo, let me get my journal out, January the 3rd, 1992. Yeah, this is what happened. But Robin did that for about 3 years. And so every time I'd get into a pity party, she'd whoop out that book and go, hey, remember this happened this week? This happened. So-and-so got saved. Remember this? They got, and I was like, oh, you ruin everything. Did you know? Now listen, people probably maybe not know this. Did you know that the very first B-2 crew chief, the Spirit of Missouri, when it flew in here in December, I think it was December 17, 1992, something like that, that when it came in, of course, it was a big ceremony, it was a big deal here in Knob. People are standing out there. Spirit of Missouri comes in. It's now no longer is it a Black World Project. It's operational. It's coming to Knob. I remember a year before that, they put it on the TV. They rolled it out. They'd only show the front part of that thing. You know, it was everything was secret about the B-2. Somebody told me one day that they got to go tour the B-2. I said, people don't tour the B-2. They go, oh, yeah, they do now. I said, man, we drop our standards on everything. Back when I was going to school and had to walk, you know, 2 miles in the snow uphill both ways, you couldn't do that with a B-2. You could only look at it from the front. So when it came in here, Henry Price, Al Price's name, was right on the thing there. He was the first B-2 crew chief. And he didn't come to church here for a while, but the Lord moved him. He moved his heart, and he came to Calvary Baptist Church, and he's the one that started the ushering program in the church and different things and the security program. But anyhow, here's Brother Al. He is going up the world ladder of the B-2 and first crew chief, and so he's always... You know, he's always on the news and they're talking to him and interviewing. But he comes to Calvary Baptist Church and guess what? God starts moving in his heart. And one day I was in my office over here in the little building and he comes in and said, preacher, can you go take a ride with me? I said, yeah. And he drives me over to the Knob Noster Cemetery. And I'm Al Price is so, he's eccentric sometimes about things. Would y'all agree with that? So he has to take me to the cemetery and I go, Brother, why are we standing in the cemetery? Because when he got through telling me, I said, why couldn't you just tell that to me in my office? He goes, right out here, brother, running through these tombs, seeing these names on here, people dying. He said they all spend eternity. And I'm like, okay, yeah. He goes, right out here, God called me to preach. And guess what? This is kind of a fast forward many years later. We just organized a church that he started in Naples, Florida, and it was the 33rd church plant of Berean Baptist Church. Yeah, and I'm just telling you, you can't make this stuff up. Right. We have to be the right kind of example. Sometimes we need to just help people and tell them, And Paul said he didn't keep anything back that was profitable for them, but rather he showed them and he taught them publicly and from house to house. Don't just tell them how to do the work of the Lord. Show them how to do the work of the Lord. Don't just tell them doctrine, Brother Sam. Show them from the Bible why we're a Baptist and why we believe, Brother Steve, in Baptist baptism. And why when we have the Lord's Supper, we close the door. I said we close the door. Here's the other thing. Look at verse 27 and 28. Let's do this very quickly. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Do you understand the institution that we're in tonight, the church? It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It doesn't belong to the deacons. It belongs to God. It's his church. It's a church that's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we don't have a right to make laws or make up new rules. We have to live by the ones that he has given us. So you know what Paul did? Not only did he live by example, but he did live by exhortation. He not only led them by example, but he exhorted them through the Word of God. He realized that the most effective thing that he could do for those people was to preach the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I do visit the hospital. I do go out and visit people. And I do go when sometimes when they're in the hospital. But you know, that's not my most effective thing. The most effective thing I can do is exhort by preaching the Word of God. And as preachers and rulers of the church, as pastors, as shepherds of the church, as bishops or overseers of the church, we're to lead by example. And Paul would say to the church in Thessalonica, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." You know what we need? You know what is the most lacking thing today? Is leadership. We need leaders. We need churches, and listen, ladies, don't get upset with me, but we need churches that are led by men. Men-led churches. Pastor-led churches. Because he said in verse 28, not only to lead the flock, but to warn the flock, and there's a great danger, and they need to understand that ministry is not really for weenies. It's not. Because I'm telling you, the next generation, there is no telling what they're going to deal with and the issues that they're dealing with. I mean, we got people arguing over gender. And I'm telling you, when I was a kid, we would have pigs and it was, and we'd have dogs. Dogs would have babies. And we'd just look up and we'd go, "That's a girl. That's a boy. That's a girl." Nobody goes, "Well, I wonder what the selection of their gender is." That's the most ignorant. It is just the most idiotic thing. And you know what? Here's what people need. I used to say this to this church because I said, you know what? This church will always be the test case. Well, what do I mean by that? Everything starts with military. Or starts with every guinea pig starts with the military or with government. So if you go today and you go into a government led agency, they actually have forms that say, "Are you a girl? Are you a boy? Or are you still trying to figure it out?" Is that not true? My wife went to a governmental agency and she goes, "You wouldn't believe that." I said, "Tell them right down there, this is stupid," or something like that. But you know what? Let me help you, brother. You know what millennials need? Preaching! Same thing that everybody else needs. The Word of God will straighten all that stuff out. You know, I think about Paul and told Timothy in the last day that perilous times would come, and I don't have time for this, but I'd want to probably skip over this. But I want you to think about this. The little book of Jude is right before the Revelation. And Revelation is knocking at our door. You understand that? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I really believe that. If Paul believed it as a preacher, how much more should I believe it? So in the little book of Jude, he said, just before these perilous times would come, and by the way, perilous times mean also times that are difficult to get along in. And then you go to the book of Jude and you read Jude talking about the way of Cain and the works of salvation and the error of Balaam and forsaking the right way and love the wages of unrighteousness and all these preachers that are doing it for money. And Balaam was a hireling and couldn't curse God's people, so he devised a plan to wed the world with God's people, and still going on today very strongly. That's why you have all these churches bringing the world into the church. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. One thing about it, I got saved out of the rock and roll culture. You cannot bring rock and roll culture into the church, and instead of saying Jane, you say Jesus and call it Christian. That's world. That's worldly. That's Balaam. And they lost. You know what happened when the people of God started wedding the things of the world with God's people? They lost their purity and they lost their peculiarity. They sacrificed and worshiped other gods and they brought that world into the church. And we cannot bring the world into the church and not lose our purity and our peculiarity. And two of those things that are very strongly that need to be reminded is music and standards. Dress standards, music standards. Oh, I knew it. Oh, he's going to get on to it like, oh yeah, that's all I ever preach about. Men should look like men. And women should look like women. Wow. What a concept. But then there was the gainsaying of Korah. Rebellion against biblical authority. Gainsaying means to contradict or to dispute or to resist authority. Folks, that's where we live today. But you know what Paul did? He just kept expounding, exhorting, and then he did this in verse 28, and I'll be done. He said, he told these men, feed the flock. You know what he was saying? Preach the word. Paul was a writer. He was a missionary. He was a leader. He was an exhorter. He was a teacher. You could say he was a pastor. He was an apostle. But more than anything, listen, he was a preacher. And if you want to exert influence, then preach the word. Well, see, there you go. I'm not called to preach. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, when you're on the job and you're working with somebody, preaching is more than exhorting from the here, which he's telling them to do. But preaching's telling people the truth, too. Having a smile on your face and being glad you're saved. And so people go, man, what's so different about them? What's so different about them? Well, be different so you can make a difference. Because they will ask you. But you know what we need preachers to do today? We need them to preach. If you want to exert influence, preach the word of God without compromise. Timothy, Paul would say, preach the word, son. Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And don't forget to do it with long suffering and doctrine. You see, what we need today is the same thing they needed in Paul's day and when he was remembering his ministry and thinking about all the things that had taken place. He looked at those men and he said, now you know my life. So basically the example, and he exhorted them, but he said, preach the word. Just preach. That's what people need. That's what changes lives. That's how people get saved. It's the word of God that'll get in their heart and call them to the mission field. You see, when I want this church, my desire, your pastor's desire, is this church will be the influence in this community that it's supposed to be. Man, back when I was here, we didn't have no McDonald's, Sonic. What's that all about? All we had was the Panther. It's the only place you get a hamburger around here. And so you know what? The more people, the more influence. The more people, the more people need the Lord. We do that by example, exhortation, expounding the truth. And look at 2 Timothy, and I'll close with this. 2 Timothy. Thank you for letting me reminisce. And two nights in a row, I hadn't even cried. Isn't that awesome? I was hoping I wouldn't. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was able to say, and I hope this church will be able to say it when the Lord comes back. I hope Berean Baptist Church will be able to say this when they come back. I hope Brother Merrick and I hope me will be able to say, well, for I am now ready to be offered, not that we're going to die or be killed, but my time of departure is at hand. And you know what? That comes sooner than you think. My sweet little mama went home to be with the Lord last year in October, and we were there with her when she died. You never think about your mom being gone. But she was in a coma for a couple of days, but just before she died, her opened her eyes and tried to tell us something, close her eyes and died just like that. I believe she was telling us, hey, they've come for me. That's what I think. But here's what he said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Every person in a church, whether they're the pastor, song leader, Sunday school teacher, they work in the nursery. God bless the nursery workers. I'd rather preach than have to work in the nursery. But we need to use our influence in a godly way for the cause of Christ. Let's all stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.